Greetings of love and Jesus' worthy name. A hearty welcome to everybody present this morning. And well understand if some are listening in this morning for various reasons. Snow and ice overnight, whatever precipitation fell, didn't all disappear yet, and makes it a little bit unhandy for getting out if you're going to have some fear of slipping and things like that. But we're happy for everybody that took the effort to be here. That's a good thing. And I was just thinking this week what the congregational family means to me. I was thinking down through different families and different ones, and everyone is important. Every individual, every child, every baby, everybody in the church family, everybody that gathers for worship, be they visitors or whoever, is a very important and special person. And for some reason, just thinking about it, it was a heartwarming event this week. Just thinking through my mind went among the different ones in the congregation, the singles and the ones that are older and the ones that are younger, and everybody's important, really important. And necessary and a vital part, and we just appreciate that. And also, I don't think that I mentioned a thanks for the ministerial aid offering we'd received here some whatever time ago it was. And there's other little tokens of love and appreciation that come from time to time, and we receive that with gratefulness and express that to you this morning. By way of message this morning, the title is Jesus Teaches on Prayer and Fasting. And as I was studying this, I found out after a while that I was making a set of notes, or should maybe making some study that would go into two sermons. And so I'm going to focus specifically this morning on the actual text from Matthew chapter 6. We're focusing this morning on verses 5 through 18 as we continue on our study of the constitution of the kingdom, namely the Sermon on the Mount. We're just going to be looking at verses 5 through 18, and I plan to read it, those verses. And I thought that just because it is a good thing to do, and since it's part of our text this morning, I thought when we get to the Lord's Prayer, if you all could help me with the reading of that or the quoting of that, just to make sure no one's sleeping or something like that, at least if you ought to be awake. Babies and little children, if they're sleeping, that's quite fine. But I notice sometimes if we bring somebody's along with helping to read, it might help them to stay awake a bit, and so on. So I did want to mention, though, before I got into this, that in the last sermon we had from Matthew chapter 6, I told you that there's three things that the pious Jews that wanted to show and prove their piety, there's three things that they really emphasized. One was their giving, and we already talked about that one. Jesus teaching on almsgiving. Now, another one was their prayers, and I pointed to the illustration of that Pharisee that came into the temple to pray. And he was comparing himself against the other ones. And he mentioned in that his fasting and his giving. He was praying and thanking God that he was better than this silly publican over here, because he gave and he fasted and he prayed. And these three things were things that were kind of the pious Jews really emphasized in their lives. And I wanted to make sure that in case somebody failed to get that the other time, that we remembered that. Because that is why Jesus is talking about it the way he's talking about it, and giving very specific instruction about it. So without further comment, we're going to read now Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So I'm going to start with breaking down several of these verses, verses 5 through 8, first of all. I want to talk about the text a bit and then maybe make some practical points on verses 5 through 8. Number one, just by way of what we're looking at here, Jesus called people who pray in public only for show, only for a demonstration of their piety. Jesus calls those hypocrites here because there's a high possibility that they were praying in public, but in their private life, they were not praying very much at all. And for that reason, he called them hypocrites, I do believe, because their ideal was to be seen. Their prayer life was to be seen and to be heard. But if that was not compensated with a life of quiet and private prayer, it was only a vain show before men. And that's why Jesus rebuked it. They have the reward already. The reward that he's praying. We have to really watch out here. This fellow's really, really dedicated. Look at him. He's praying out loud here on the street corner. Now, if you have ever done street work, if you've ever been with a group of people in a street meeting, there is a time for public prayer in this corner of the street. It's something we don't do much of, but a lot of people have. And there is time for that. But I will tell you that there's a lot of private prayer being done, and a lot of prayer that's being done that no one will ever see before that happens. So Jesus is talking about the hypocritical part of it. If it's only public prayer where everyone can see us and there's no private prayer, it's a very hypocritical thing. And the applause or the respect that a person might receive from men is the only reward that there is. There's nothing coming from God. But then he says, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward thee openly. Does God see you praying secretly or not? When did that happen this past week? When will it happen this coming week? And then it talks about not using vain repetitions. And it seems like there must have been some kind of repetitive phrases and phraseology and terminology that they used in their prayers. And it's hard for me to know that because none of us speak the language that they did. And we would not know how they did that. But it would seem like there was a lot of repetition in what they said. And Jesus said, don't do that. And even the heathen go through their prayers to Allah, and then their prayers to the Virgin. They go through those rosaries, and they go through those prayers the Muslim people do five times a day, on the devout ones at least. And a lot of that is repetitive. Jesus said, don't be that way. And then he says that your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. But don't be like the heathen who think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Now, I just wanted to leave four practical points on this before we proceed. And the four practical points that I want to leave on verses 5 through 8 are the following. Our prayer in private should always be more than our prayer in public. Whether that be at prayer meeting, whether that be Sunday school superintendent, whether that be the pastor or the deacon, whoever it is, or the bishop, our prayer in private should always be more than our prayer in public. And it is not discounting the value of public prayer. It is not discounting the value of two or three gathered in my name. There am I in the midst of them. It's not discounting the value of when we divide into prayer groups and each one has prayer and an audible voice. It's not discounting any of that. But our prayer in private should always be more than our prayer in public. And our public prayers, we need to make sure that it's sincere and that it is a reflection of our own hearts and not a hypocritical prayer. Because it is, and it's something that I even myself struggle with. Because sometimes I think of things in public to pray about that I don't even think about in private. And I guess some of us maybe have more of that problem than others. I don't know. Maybe you have a definite prayer list that you work with from day to day. I don't know what all our plans and things are like that. And that's kind of where my thoughts and preparation kind of went into two messages, and like I said, might see how we develop that in a future time. And then another point that I want to make mention of is be careful about how repetitious we are in prayer. And one, this is maybe a bit humorous in its own way, but I recall very vividly two superintendents of my yesteryear. One, I was probably about 5, 6, 7 years old. There was a superintendent that, I mean, as soon as he started to pray after Sunday school devotions, it was almost like replaying the recording all over again. He had his list of things, his way of saying it, and I can to this moment tell you how he would verbatim end his prayer. I mean, down to the last syllable, I can name it, and because it was every time. And then when I was a little older, was at another congregation, and there was and the brother always began his prayer the same way. And verbatim, I could about quote, I was thinking through it this morning, if I could quote every word he said down to about midway through his prayer, it was verbatim the same. And I think that I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that, but it just seems like it's vain repetition sometimes. Are we thinking sincerely about what we're praying? So be careful about how repetitious we are in prayer. One thing that I've noticed in certain people that I've heard praying in the past is every couple of words they're saying, Lord, and Jesus, and Lord, and we pray, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, and again and again and again, and God knows we're talking to him if we're talking to him, right? We don't have to keep calling his attention as if he's kind of distracted for a moment. Hey, Lord, there's things about repetitions in prayer that we need to be careful about. The third point regarding these things is under normal circumstances in our day-by-day life, we should have a time of prayer and we should have a place of prayer. Obviously, some of us travel from time to time. Obviously, there's an abnormal sometimes In fact, there's sometimes on a Sunday morning you got to do something different than you do other Sunday mornings. There might be some distractions, there might be some abnormal. But do we have a normal time of prayer? On Friday evening, I was with a brother who speaks the Spanish language, and he's planning to join one of our congregations. And so I was there visiting with him and with some other ministry together. And we were going through some of the Christian virtues that we have in our decrees, because that was the intention of the visit, to talk to this believer about our decrees and how we do things in church life. And I got to this one, and I pointed out this thing of devotional life. And I asked him, "So, brother," I said, "how does it go for you in your devotional life?" Well, he says, "I have a time every day that I dedicate to my devotional time." And he says, I try to take exactly that amount of time. And he said, "You know, this week, one day," he said, I was in my devotional time, I had my Bible reading, I was studying God's word, and then," he said, "I went to prayer time. And when," he said, "I opened my eyes after when I thought I was done praying, and I looked at the clock, and I had 3 more minutes." And he said, "You know what? I decided I'm going to use those 3 more minutes for more prayer." Okay? Now, you might say, "What the silly idea." But do you have a time of prayer that God can expect? Like as the psalmist said, "Lord, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning." Did he hear yours yet today? Or is he going to hear it yet today sometime? Maybe your devotional time's in the evening. I don't much care what time it is, but do we have, under normal circumstances, a time and a place for prayer? When's the last time God heard from us? Has he been, or is he hearing from us? And then it talks about entering into your closet, that place of prayer, and when thou hast shut the door. Now, one thing that distracts me is my cell phone sometimes. And this week, one morning, I was in time of prayer, and somebody had left for work before I did, and when they just bumped me a text saying, "Be careful about the black ice on such and such road." Okay. I did check it out, because it's very abnormal for me to get any kind of communication at that time of the morning. But I at least paid attention to it. But sometimes it's best if the cell phone is out of reach and maybe out of our audible reach as well. In other words, avoid distractions and dedicate our lives and time to God in prayer. And I realize there's always the abnormal, but is there a normal in our lives? As God's people this morning, as members of a congregation, is there a normal about our time and place of prayer? I trust that there is. I like the words of that song, "Alone with God, the world forbidden, alone with God, O blessed retreat, alone with God and in Him hidden, to hold with Him communion sweet." And that whole thing of abiding in Christ, and that's getting into the subject that I was thinking about, where I said the message kind of seemed like it went into two parts, or into at least another subject. The whole thing of abiding in Christ and His word abiding in us, and then us asking what we will and it be granted us, because we know what God's will is. We might have a few thoughts on that later. And of course, you might wonder what my interpretation is about verse 8. And that's the point number 4 regarding these first verses of this passage, verses 5 through 8. The last point I have is God always and always knows what each one of our needs are. God knows all of our needs. And of course, this ties it right in with the Sunday school lesson we had about complaining and how we relate to the needs that we have. God always and precisely knows our needs, but He sometimes waits to supply a need. Sometimes He waits to supply a need till we realize what we need and then ask Him for it. I repeat, God always knows our need, but sometimes He waits to supply a need till we realize what we need and then ask Him for it. And that to me was a kind of an enlightening moment to think through that, because it says here, "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." And some people look at that verse, well, God, if He knows it already, why do I even ask Him for it? But, you know, sometimes we don't see the need. We don't see the need for patience. We don't see the need for grace. We don't see the need for victory. We don't see that need until we're into a situation. God saw it long ahead of time. And then we realize, hey, you know what? I am in trouble here. I do need God's grace and help at this time. I do need God's comfort, perhaps, or whatever the case might be. And whenever we see our need of it, then we can ask God for it. And that is a blessing, because then God is ready to help us with that. We must ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the waves of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive any good thing of the Lord. Because if we are asking without faith, then we're in trouble, right? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him and bring their petitions to him. God always knows our needs, but sometimes he waits to supply a need till we realize what we need and then ask him for it. Now, I know when we come to the part of the Lord's Prayer that there have been many messages preached about it. But there's just a few things that I thought, since we know it as well as we do, probably not going to comment more about it than just give a few maybe random thoughts about it. But I want to make sure that we remember a couple things. Number one, who are we talking to as we address our Father? We're speaking to God, our God who is holy. Thrice holy God, as the songwriter said, thrice holy God, the angels cry, thrice holy, let us sing. And let us pray to that thrice holy God, where the angels and seraphims in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the earth is full of thy glory. We're speaking to him. His name is holy. Hallowed, holy is thy name. A hallowed ground. And sometimes we kind of rush into God's presence, but someone has said acquaintance with God is not made in a hurry. We don't just come in rushing in and and just kind of dump it off and then quick run again. And that is one area that I personally need to cultivate a lot more than I do, because the biggest enemy, I think, it might be distracting thoughts sometimes, but the biggest enemy in my own prayer life personally, and I'll just tell you how it is sleepiness. Especially, come about Wednesday, Thursday morning, you rolled out at 5 in the morning, and bedtime is usually a little later, and if you had an extra meeting or two that pushed it yet later, I tell you, by about midweek, I already start struggling with sleepiness and prayer time. And I try to fight against it, but it's been a problem of mine for many years. Because most of the times we roll out early. At least earlier than some, whatever. But acquaintance with God and praying to God. And then a lot of people that I read about feel impressions from God in their prayer time that they don't feel other times. And I wish that I would be a little further down that road. It's an area I need to work on in my own development. I don't know how you find it, but speaking to God who is holy and whose name is holy, and acquaintance with God is not made in a hurry. It takes time. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. And there's a lot of songs that we sing having to do with that. But spending time in the presence of God is a lot of what's going on here. And then part of God's kingdom. Of course, our JW friends have their interpretation on this. But do we desire that God's kingdom would come? Are we part of God's kingdom? And or is God's kingdom in our hearts? Remember the one scripture that says, the kingdom of God is within you. Is that kingdom a living reality in your life and mine? Going back to the book of Daniel in chapter 1, it talks about those kingdoms. The head of gold and that big image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And then it said that there was a stone cut out of the mountain, and the stone came down and crushed that image. And then it says that kingdom grew and grew and grew until it filled the whole earth. And we would believe this morning that that kingdom is still growing, that souls are being added to the kingdom, although some turn away from the faith, yet others are being added to it. And I was reading again this week in the book and the Voice of the Martyrs paper that came to our shop there, and I was just reading again about places in restricted countries and how God's kingdom is growing there. And in spite of the efforts of the enemy to stomp it out and put it out and persecute, and some of the horrendous, horrendous persecution that that one family faced, they had just left the checkpoint of the KGB, which is the Secret Service Police. They had just left that, and the family was driving down the road in their car past the checkpoint, and a tractor-trailer truck came smacking the lane of that they were driving in with intentions of annihilating the whole family. And as this happened, the car rolled over and flipped upside down and was bashed off the road, and the wife was bleeding so bad from her abdomen that it was the end of the life of the child she was expecting. It killed the child, but she herself somehow lived. And whenever the police got there, the fellows were right there at that checkpoint, come running up to the accident scene. They were all disgusted because the family wasn't killed. And they were surprised. And the fact is that the only one that died was the unborn child. The rest survived. And then because the man survived, they hauled him away, didn't even take care of any wounds that he suffered getting hit head on. And then he comes, and then they take him and beat him and thrash him and beat him and interrogate him for, I'm not sure, about 3 days or so. It was a horrible situation. And yet the kingdom of God grows. And people hear about that and they say, what kind of Jesus does this man have? The kingdom of God that was within you. Is it real? Is it alive? Do we desire that that kingdom would come? Do we desire that Jesus would come and take control? Jesus, come and reign. Are we ready for that? Is it happening in our lives this morning? Another song comes to mind, but I don't have all those words right at the moment. The kingdom of God within us, is it growing? Is it alive? And it's closely connected to God's will being done on earth as it is done in heaven. Are we willing to allow God to do his will in our lives? Is that okay if he does his will in our lives? Now, maybe Brother Lyndon can set me straight on this, but I was thinking this morning about this idea. Maybe it was last night. Our will is one will, but there's also God's will. Whenever we pray, as we quoted so easily in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I'd like to ask this morning, it's a challenge to my own heart this morning, is there an equal sign between God's will and my will? Do I desire it that much? And this is the one that I kind of remember from yesteryear in school. Or is it this way? Is that the correct term? Is it that way? Am I not willing that God's will be done? Or is there an equal sign between God's will and my will? Let's just think about it this morning a little bit. In your life and mine, is it okay if God's will is done? To me, that speaks deeply because God's will and my will sometimes have that slash through the equals. Isn't that right? Is that the way it is for you? Do you struggle with that sometimes? I do. And then we go on a request for God to supply our daily needs. It talks about daily bread, but most of us have daily needs for other things too. Most of us need daily health. Most of us need daily grace. My grace is sufficient for thee, but God does not give us grace for tomorrow, today. God doesn't give us tomorrow's victory today yet, does he? He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I've, from time to time, and you face something a bit frustrating, a little bit hard to understand or handle, it's easy to borrow tomorrow's trouble, but did it ever do us any good to do that? That God would provide for our daily needs. And this is a request for that. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give us grace for today. And when life gets tough and the moments get hard, and which they do sometimes, if we can't stand it for a day, let's take a minute or an hour at a time, just as God gives it to us, and God supply for us right now what we need. There are times that it's just not easy. And then we have a request for forgiveness. A request for God's forgiveness. Do we ever need that? We absolutely do. But that forgiveness is only given in proportion to how we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice that word as. It's in proportion to. And Jesus goes on and expounds on that more in verses 14 and 15. I don't know how much we're going to be able to expound on that this morning, and probably not much at all. But I do want us to remember that God's forgiveness is in proportion to how we forgive those who trespass against us. And that starts right within the workplace. It starts right within our homes, with our children, with our spouses, with our those that are very closest to us. How do we forgive them their trespasses against us? And in similar proportion has to do with God's forgiveness toward us. And it makes it very clear, both in verse 12 and verse 14 and 15. And of course, there's repetitive teaching of that through the Gospels. Then we go to verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This verse has been precious to me through the years, and I really feel a need for it, even in the present time. We need to realize that there's plenty of temptation around, and there's plenty of need for help and God's help in that. And deliver us from evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And brothers, do we ever feel those temptations, those enticements? Do you know what that is? Can you identify where that is in your own life? Sisters, do we feel and know where those temptations or those enticements are? And sometimes it requires some serious discipline to stay out of those areas of trouble. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. Here again, God's kingdom, his divine power, that divine ability to do what he wants to do. Do we recognize that? Do we, as we pray, do we realize that God is all-powerful, the omniscient God, the omnipotent God, the all-sufficient God? And it kind of summarizes that here. Thine is the kingdom and the power. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. That then, of course, I wanted to take the time to do it, and I couldn't in just a couple seconds time do it. So, but power is that divine ability to do that which is miraculous. Are we okay with God doing that which is miraculous? And then the other is the exousia, which exousia is one and dynamis is the other, the root word of dynamite from the Greek. Is God's power divested in personalities to do his will under his authority? Are we under that authority of God, his authority to move ahead in life? Thine is the power, thine is the glory, not for us, not for us. None of it for us, all of it for him, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because who are we? besides the glorious kingdom of our God? Who are we beside that? It's God's is the glory. And for how long? Forever. Forever. Amen. Verses 14 and 15. The effectiveness of our prayer life, or the lack of it, has so much to do with our relationship with God and our relationships on a human level. And that goes right back to this whole thing of forgiveness. In proportion to those who trespass, how we forgive those who trespass against us. We love God as much as the person that we love the least. That is a quote that somebody gave me years ago, and it just kind of came to my mind as I looked at this last night. But here again is another one of these things. God, myself, and others. And there's a lot of people that love to think that they got it all good between them and the Lord. There's just a rosy, wonderful, happy relationship. But let me tell you this, that God is just as important, if not more interested in how it's going between me and others. Someone said it this way, it's one thing to have a good relationship with angels and seraphs, but it's another thing to have good relationships with our fellow men. And this whole thing of forgiveness is closely tied with that relationship. Now, I will say this. Some of you have been through some tough stuff in life. Some of you have been through some trials and temptations and stuff where people have, maybe there's a lack of confidence. There's a lack of trust because of situations that you've been through. My dear friends, this morning, it's one thing to forgive, and we must forgive. We must forgive anyone who has trespassed against us, any hurt that has been. We must forgive to be able to be forgiven of God. We must. But personally, trust is something that must be built. Trust must be built. And we must forgive immediately. And sometimes we have to go back and forgive it again. I've been through a few things like that in my life. And I'm not going to expound on that now. But please understand, dear friends, this morning, that forgiving is an imperative. But trust in someone who has betrayed us or hurt us extensively, that trust must be built. And it's built with time. And it can be built with time. But it's a tough road. But we must forgive to be able to be forgiven of God. Verse 16 to 18, these verses on fasting. Here again, these people wanted people to think that they're fasting, and so they had really contorted faces and sad countenances, and, oh, that guy's fasting, watch out. Give him a little extra space. That was the idea here. It was one of the three high points, the giving, the praying, and the fasting. And that one Pharisee, he said he fasted twice a week. Twice a week. And I imagine that day he was just, you could tell it, just as much as you could tell he was praying the day in the temple. You could probably tell just the same that he was fasting. But Jesus says, they have the reward. You can say, oh, that man's fasting today, better let him alone. Looks like he's having a tough time of it. What did Jesus say? When thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. Now, fathers, young fathers specifically, have you ever needed to fast about something? When's the last time it happened? It'd be a good question. Remember when family was young, there was days that, and I've seen others do this or known of them to do it. It's just okay to sit down at the table, maybe drink some juice or something nutritious, and you sit there and enjoy the meal with the family. Thank God for the food. Let them eat it. And after a while, one of the children look at dad and say, what? You aren't eating today? No. I'm going to take some more time in prayer today. I'm not going to eat right now, but I want to enjoy this family time. That's one way to do it. The children might know it, but they'll long very quickly forget it. And you can do your fast. In the meantime, you enjoy family time at the table. It's just one little idea. Fasting, however, should never be done for show. Like it says here in verse 16, these people that you can pick them out. Oh, that guy's fasting. You shouldn't be able to tell that. It's okay to fast. It's good to, but never done for show. And never done for a display. Another thing about fasting is that we should do it with a purpose. Why are you fasting? A purpose behind it. A motive. A specific thing that we're asking God for. A specific need that we're imploring the face of God. Someone used this illustration. It might be a tiny illustration. It might not carry much weight. But there was a child one time that really, really wanted a specific item. I think it was a bicycle. And they wanted one really bad. And they told their dad, "Dad, I'm willing to go without food for a day or two or a meal or two so you get me a bicycle." And then the father knew that they felt a need for that in their life. And it moved him a bit. Fast with a purpose. Does God know what you're fasting about? What is the need? And fasting, in my book, is not just a dietary thing, as in a weight loss program. But sometimes you're busy, and oh, lunchtime blew by and you didn't even find it out. That has happened maybe to some of us. But fasting with a purpose. And whenever we're away from the table, it's a time to be engaged in prayer time and meditation on the Word. Okay, another point with this is we should fast voluntarily, not obligatory. Voluntary fasting is very effective fasting. Fasting voluntarily and with a purpose. And another thing about fasting, it's a way to keep our body and its appetites under subjection. Because there is nothing more natural for us than to take care of the physical thing of hunger and thirst within us. And personally, I'm more in favor of putting aside the plate than I am. I don't enjoy the idea of not drinking. I know through the scriptures there was examples of those who did. But if you're going to stay working, you do have to stay something. You put something in your system, in my understanding of things. So, and yet it's a way to keep our body and its appetites under subjection. Fasting is a good way to do that. I want to quickly read Matthew chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. As we think about this, Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." People wondered here, the disciples wondered why they couldn't cast out this evil spirit. And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Brother Lamar Sensnick had a sermon here several years ago in which he told us that the motive of fasting determines its effect and its value. I repeat, the motive of fasting determines its effect and its value. And as we look at this passage that we just read just now, that there are going to be things in the Christian life, there's going to be spiritual battles to be fought, there is going to be spiritual power to be had, and victories to be won, in the which we will never be successful without prayer and fasting. In other words, it'll never happen unless we pray and fast for God to do it. And if you're wondering why certain things just never happen in your life, why certain victories are never won, why there's a lack of power, why there's a lack of just continual struggle and a continual fight, it just never comes to a resolution, I would encourage us this morning to try Jesus' teaching on prayer and fasting. Hope these few scattered thoughts are a blessing to somebody. Let's kneel for prayer, those who are able.